Alright, so we are continuing Genesis 1 here. Let's pray before we get into it. So, Father God, we just lift up tonight, Lord, just pray for just, Lord, the message, Lord. Bible study, but at the same time, I still pray you would speak prophetically through me, Lord. Well, even though we're going through more of a just kind of going through scripture like this, Lord, just still we need your spirit, Lord. So I just pray for that, Lord, tonight. Lord, I just pray for Pastor Mike, Lord, just for his body, Lord, just for, be with him, Lord. As he's resting or if he's praying with the guys, Lord, just ask for your presence. I pray for also the people who aren't here, even for Josh, Lord, just for healing for him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So just going through Genesis 1 again, creation. I'm definitely going to do a little bit of review here, and I'm trying to get to the creation of man tonight. So I'm trying to get through the entire Genesis 1 here. I'm not gonna cover every single thing in Genesis 1. I'll be honest, Genesis is one of my favorite books. It's pretty high up there. It's one of those books that I got into a lot, like when I first got saved. You know, so it was like Genesis and Revelation were one of those like books that, you know, creation and all the different kind of things. So it's very easy for me to kind of go off into like the different, you know, because it's one of those books I really got into. And that's going to be probably with a lot of the chapters in Genesis, because you can kind of just go off into different kind of things. Definitely want to do a bit of review, but this is for the sake of, I don't want to call this... also back when I used to teach Bible, that was one of my favorite books to kind of cover was going through Genesis, especially with the international, you know, kids, because some of them didn't even have a reference to Genesis at all. So it was very interesting kind of contrasting that to Americans who at least kind of have like a, you know, have some kind of background in church, you know. So... as we go through the days of creation, I won't say this is a game, but I want you to kind of pay attention to what's going on in each of the days. And I want you to kind of think and kind of ask yourself if you can spot the pattern of what's going on in each day. Because there actually is a pattern in each day. I don't know if you guys noticed that at all. So we're going to go through just a review of the first eight verses. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. Darkness was over the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning was the first day. That's the first day. Then God said, "Let there be firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, so the evening and the morning were the second day. I'll fill Miss Anna in on this too here. That's okay. I was just giving our guys, our group here, just to pay attention to what's going on in each of the days, because there's actually a pattern to what goes on to each of the days, and it's gonna be. And that's actually, and I'm not just doing this just for the sake of just a game. It actually reveals something about the nature of God. So just pay attention to what's going on. So, simple account of creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. One thing about the scripture, notice that when you go through Psalms, and really any scripture, the scripture did not debate with itself whether or not God exists or not. God simply is. You know, he just exists, and he was to say in the scripture, "I am that I am." He's self-sustaining, and he's not dependent on anyone or anything else. Even what we talked about today, we sung today, God being holy. Mm-hmm. Well, what does holiness mean? You guys know what holiness means, right? It means to be separate. part of his holiness is that he's actually separate from his creation. He's separate, even though he's the one who's in the mix and kind of created everything. He's separate from both time in the beginning, space, the heavens, and matter, that's Earth. That's all the three kind of components of our universe that we have, you know, those three things. And actually, the nature of that, those three things, you know, time, space, and matter, it actually even shows a bit of God's nature there. Even the universe itself is triune and has the marks of God himself, you know, in the mix there. And you're going to see that throughout Scripture, to where you're going to see God putting his handiwork and his marks of himself and revealing his nature, even in the universe itself. Mm-hmm. Another thing here too, John 1:1, and this is actually, you know, you guys know this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Mm-hmm. So God, I don't know if you pay attention to the nature of that verse there. God was before the beginning of the universe. So again, before time itself, in the beginning was the Word. It doesn't say that in the beginning God, you know, and then, you know, it says in the beginning was. So already God is past tense before the beginning. Does that make sense? So even before time itself, God already was.
Right.
So that's, so God is before time, before space, before anything. You know, there's one of the atheist critics, I don't even know if they still use this argument anymore, but it's one of those classic, you know, atheist argument, you know, that, well, who created God, you know?
Right.
Well, the very question itself is a contradictory question, because to ask who created God, well, then that must not be God, if you're talking about a God who's created, because God is before, there's no, like, succession of gods like that. God is eternal, and he transcends time and space itself. So the question, well, who created God if God was in the beginning? It's a self contradictory question. It itself, you know, it doesn't make, it's nonsensical. But also you have here too, who was the Word? Who was the Word? John 1:1.
Jesus.
Yeah. Whenever you know, someone asks a question about the Bible, it's always almost always Jesus. You know, Jesus is almost always the answer. Pre-incarnate Jesus during creation. Colossians 1:16 and also John 1:3, you have Jesus created all things. All things were created by him. So Jesus is there in the mix of creation. So he's there. It says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Ooh, bless you. And the Word was God. Yeah, I know how that feels. I'm getting through allergies here. So verse 2, and the earth was a form without void, darkness over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was over the face of the waters. What he got here is actually the primordial waters of creation. The primordial waters of creation. I talked a little bit about that in our conversation after. You had the face of the deep and the face of the waters. And this is not something I'm going to necessarily dwell on, because it's not really anything that's pertinent, you know, to your spiritual walk. I just make a note of this just because every culture has almost like an account of that. That's the only reason why I bring it up. When you start seeing things like this, where every culture kind of has an account of something like this, that's actually kind of significant. But I won't bring up that significance really until we get to the flood in the ark, because that's where it really gets to be like, okay, there's something going on here. When you start seeing like things, well, every culture has an account of like a flood or like an ark or something like that. That's where it's going to be really important. And here, I just bring it up just for the sake of, you know, a little preview of what's going to be happening. So, primordial waters of creation. Verse 3-4. Day 1, God creates earth. You have the whole space-time, which we talked about. And light and darkness. So, God names the light day and the darkness night. And what you see here is God actually creates light before the sun and the stars. And we're going to get into that in a little bit here. Day two, God separates the waters from the waters, creating the firmament. Firmament. It's like the M and the N. Firmament. Firmament. Yeah, I know. Oh, the heavens. Okay. Heaven. Okay. Keep in mind there are at least three heavens. At least three heavens. And the scripture also talks about, you know, in the Psalms where God is the heaven. God is the Lord of heaven and the heaven of heavens. So you got going back into Genesis where it said God created, Genesis 1, God created the heavens. And also you got Paul was caught up to the third heaven. So you got at least three going on there. So you got atmosphere, space, and then you have the heavenly heavens, the where God resides, you know. So continuing in the chapter, verse 9, then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. So the waters here are getting gathered together one place, and then dry land appears. So now you got dry land is coming out of nowhere. So now you have to see the power of God. We're just, and we talked about this last week, to where just him speaking actually is bringing these things into existence. And that shows the power of his word. And again, you can see that all throughout scripture to where it's the word of God that's, you know, that's bringing this power here, that's actually changing and altering the universe here. You see this again, and I just want to even bring it up again because it was a really good point that Matt brought up, where in Revelation, where Jesus Christ, when he comes back, where all the armies of the world are gathered up against him, and what does he do? Just put a word from his mouth, and he destroys the armies of the world. So again, showing the power of just the word of God, just to, again, just do things. You see it also in the Gospels too, to where Jesus Christ, where he speaks, and people are healed. He speaks and people are brought back to life. When the guards come to capture Jesus, and they go to try to like grab him and stuff, and they say, are you Jesus? There's a weird little instance to where Jesus says, I am. And just the force of him saying that actually pushes the guards back. It's a really bizarre instance in the gospel that if you don't catch it, you know, it kind of goes over your head. So just the power of the word of God. And even here, you see it in the aspect of creation, where he's actually, you know, the universe itself is being brought into order. Verse 11, then God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb and yield seed, and the fruit tree which yields fruit according to its kind. So the first time you're seeing kind here, whose seed is in itself on the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and a tree that yields fruit whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So he's seeing where the seed itself is actually self-replicating, to where the Lord actually put this aspect into the plants and, the herbs. So the evening and the morning were the third day. So day three got creation of dry land and plants. Now note that, again, you see another little interesting thing here. So God actually creates the plants before the sunlight. So if you ever noticed that, God actually creates the plants before he creates the sunlight itself, completely defying our understanding of how things work and the nature of how how our understanding is like, well, don't you need plants? You know, don't you need sunlight for plants? No. God is actually, you know, he's completely going against our understanding. You're going to see this again, and I'm going to make a kind of a big point with this here. You also see, like I said, kind, which is, this is the first time you're seeing it. Kind, again, I'm not going to necessarily dwell on this, but a lot of you get to like, you know, they think it refers to the species. You got to be very tricky applying scientific understanding to like the scripture, because it gets kind of tricky when you try and do things like that, because Genesis is not necessarily a book that's you know, with science and everything like that, is more revealing the nature of God and the really revealing the nature of how the universe created was created. So you gotta be very careful. You gotta be careful applying a modern understanding to, you know, to writers that were, you know, thousands of years ago. So you just gotta be tricky and gotta be careful with that. Kind, we'll probably get a little more into that when we get again to the flood and to the Noah's Ark, because that's where it does become a little more relevant and necessary. So the kind after its own kind. So the plants are actually created just to be self-replicating. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be signs and seasons for days and years. And let them be for the lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And there was one person I remember from years ago who made a little note how, just considering the awesome power of God, to where he created both, you know, the sun and the moon, and then just as like a little, like, thing, like, oh yeah, God also made the stars too. Just throwing, like,
yeah, don't forget the stars.
Yeah, yeah, it just again shows how the omnipotence of God, to where, oh yeah, he created the stars too, you know. So again, this how powerful the Lord is, to where that's like nothing, you know, that's like nothing to him. Like, okay, stars, you know. And God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So you got the fourth day of creation. Day four, creation of the heavenly bodies, sun, moon, stars, in the firmament of the heavens. Now the purpose of these heavenly bodies, you got two main purposes. So you got the division of day, night, seasons, and years. So in other words, the whole purpose of these celestial bodies is to be signals of time, essentially. Well, one of the purposes is to be signals of time. So they're almost like natural clocks that the Lord sets in our universe to give us a notion of, okay, time, to, you know, then how years and everything like that. I believe also there's a scripture, if I remember correctly, that talks about also the purpose of, like, even like navigation too, with the stars and everything like that. But the main purpose here, you have the division of night and day, so time. Remember, keep in mind that the Lord is eternal. So for him, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. He exists outside of time. This is really mainly for us. This is really to help us, because we are bound by time, and therefore we need a kind of a point of reference. So, time. Number two, to give light, and by connection, to give heat to the earth. So the sun actually, you know, by day actually gives light and heat, and it's a source of power and energy for the earth. So if the sun were to kind of just go off all of a sudden, it would only take like, I don't know, someone did like some kind of experiment where they said like it would be like a week or so before the energy of the earth kind of like fades away or something like that. So the sun actually gives light and by connection heat and power to the earth itself. Now again, here's another note here, and this is part of what I'm... God created the sun and the stars after the earth. So he created after the earth. Now, what is the astronomical evolution? I don't know if you ever study how, like, you know, the Big Bang and all that stuff. They say that the sun formed before the earth. And then, you know, what happens is that the dust and the matter, due to gravity, it spins off and then it creates the planets. And then from the planets, the moon kind of forms, you know, around that. So, again, it's defying, again, our understanding of how the nature of reality and how it works, you know. God creates also, he creates light before the stars, sun, and the moon. So God does not require light bearers in order to produce light. And again, we talked about this last week. to where the light and everything in the dark was, darkness was divided, and the night and the day was divided before the sun and the moon and everything was created. And you go like, well, how does that occur? Like, how is light, you know, how is light happening before? Remember, again, and this is going to, when you get into Genesis, and if you, and I'm not saying I have complete understanding of the Bible, because I definitely do not, you know. But you're going to see things in Genesis that come to a, that's good, come to a culmination in Revelation. There are things which happen in Genesis, which things kind of fall apart, and things kind of happen, which come to their fullness and their culmination in Revelation. And hopefully if we go through the whole scripture and go all the way there, you're going to see kind of the, all that nature of that. So where's that light coming from? Well, God himself is light. God himself is light, and he's the one who is. He doesn't require a sun or a moon or a star to produce light, because he himself actually produces light. Now, what he's using, the sun and the moon and all those other celestial bodies, they're almost like temporary light bearers right now. They're temporarily holding light and energy and heat and everything. What does it say in Revelation, in New Creation? What happens when the Lord pretty much revamps the universe and creates new heavens and new earth? It says that there's going to be no sun. No light. Why is that? Because
the Lord is light.
The Lord himself is light, and he'll actually provide the light in that place. So that's how you can have, no, the Lord himself is actually the light. And he actually creates this, and I'm not sure, I'm not saying this is actually what occurred, but I'm just saying that the Lord himself is light. And therefore, you don't necessarily need a sun or a moon or stars in order to produce light. That's the only thing I'm trying to say here. So going into verse 20, then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth and across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures. So there's a lot of things we don't even know what's going on in the sea. We don't know what's going on. Because remember that during the flood, and I know I'm talking about the flood and stuff, but there's no reason to have like the sea creatures on the ark because it's a flood. So who knows what's going on under the sea, you know. Great sea creatures, every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded, okay, again, according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. Some people say that the flying also, like flying insects also may be included. If not then, and obviously created during the land creatures, you know. Verse 22, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. So day five, God creates the air creatures and the water creatures. And notice how God is just calling them out of their respective, you know, environments. He's just, again, speaking, and they're just appearing in material, and there's, I guess, materializing. I don't know how you describe it. They're just appearing and being created out of their water and out of just wherever they're coming from. Verse 24, then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And the one thing I always, I'm just kind of, you know, whenever I used to read, you know, Genesis 1, it's awesome. I'm trying to visualize all this stuff going on. So the Lord is just like, again, speaking, and then all these creatures are just coming out of the earth, you know. That must have been a crazy thing to see, you know. And God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. I believe that's the first instance where he had him say that it was good, if I remember correctly. Yeah, I think that. No, he says it again. He says it before. Yeah, he said it before. We're going to get a little bit into that. Day six, God creates the land, animals, and we're going to get into God creates mankind itself. And this includes, like, dinosaurs, if you know, thinking dinosaurs. I remember that's something that always kind of comes up, you know, whenever I'm talking about, well, where did dinosaurs, well, they'll be in the mix there. There's no purpose in overcomplicating things, you know. They were just in the mix there, as any other creature, you know. Now, here's where we get to the end of my little game here. Do you guys spot the pattern of what's going on the days of creation? From days 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. There's actually a pattern. It's all good. It's all good, yeah, yeah. Anyone? Pattern? Okay, I'll tell it to you here. Basically, what the Lord is doing is that he's actually creating... He always creates the setting, and then he fills it. Okay. I don't know if you noticed that. Day one, the Lord creates, and it's going to kind of click when I explain it. Like, it doesn't really, like, what is he talking about here? Day one, he creates universe, space, time, and light. And then day four, he fills it with the sun, moon, and stars. Day two... He creates atmosphere, waters, and they're separated. Day five, he fills it with the water creatures and the air creatures and the flying creatures, respectively. Day three, God creates dry land and plant life, and then he fills it. So it basically goes 1, 4, 2, 5, and 3, 6. So it goes by basically, if you were to chart it, it would be... There actually was this really cool drawing that had like a little dinosaur in it too. Right? If you were to go down, it goes 1, 4, 2, 5, 3, 6. So basically there's an order by which God actually creates, and it's not just some random thing. And so again, he creates a setting, and then he actually fills the setting with whatever autonomous, you know, whatever things he's having in there, whether it's the stars, animals, or whatever. And again, all this stuff may not fit our understanding of things, but again, our understanding is complete foolishness when compared to the wisdom and the knowledge and wisdom of God himself. There was actually, again, it was like an atheist critic again, who I remember there was someone, I was reading this guy saying, he was reading the creation story, and he was like, when I read the creation story, it looked like just some story put together by some kid. Like, he, you know, it's just like, you have the stars created here, and he was basically reading it, and he couldn't catch actually what was actually going on. That there was actually an order by which everything was happening. And again, it shows like the blindness again of mankind, where you can break certain things down in the scripture, mm-hmm. and unless that person has a revelation from Jesus Christ himself, you know, revealing himself to him, this is just going to be just like complete nonsense. You know, all this is just going to be like, what? This, you know, this is going on here, this is going on here, this is, you know. 1 Corinthians 3:19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. And again, 1 Corinthians 2:6, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So all of our understanding, all of our attempting to comprehend the universe and everything like that is foolishness in comparison. And even, well, I get into like physics and all that stuff and chemistry. But, because I'm more of a writer. I'm not necessarily a scientist. But I really was into science when I was like a little kid. And then for the sake of writing, I do have to sometimes research science. But all of that, all of our understanding and human understanding is foolishness in comparison to the understanding and wisdom of God. There is a point to which human understanding breaks down. And I kind of mentioned that last week, to where we can understand a certain thing to a certain point, but there's a point at which we can't understand it, you know, and it just, again, it actually breaks down to a degree. And this is where, you know, this is part of the example, that to where creation, where God is actually doing all the things just by, you know, by his word. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So that's like lizards and like insects and things like that. So, it's not me, is it? Who's me or not? That's the devil trying to interrupt my message on creation. So this is the creation of man. This is where you're going to see the first implications of Trinity here, of the Trinity in the Scripture. Now, Trinity is one of those words that that does not appear in Scripture. So, there's a lot of words that don't appear in Scripture. You got Trinity, rapture, there's a bunch of words. But it's just a word that helps the person kind of understand, okay, the nature of the Trinity itself is something that really mankind cannot really fully understand at all. So, and you have it where when man does try to put something in a box and they try to like put it in a way they can understand, a lot of times it becomes heretical. It falls into heresy. And we did the whole Athanasius Arianism thing. I'll even mention that since it's relevant to this. To where there was like a movement in like 3rd century where in order to make God more understandable to the church, what they did was they tried to say that, well, Jesus Christ, he was a created being and he was therefore not before creation. And he was not eternal. And he was the highest of creation, but he's not necessarily an eternal being. And what that does is when you do that, you fall into heresy at that point. Because the scripture teaches that he was actually the Word of God. Mm-hmm. And he was actually before creation and was eternal, along with the Father and along with the Spirit. And again, we don't understand that. We don't understand how the Lord can actually be three persons, both separate and distinct from one another, but at the same time, one God. We don't want to understand that. But the Lord doesn't really call us to understand and try and like figure it out, He just calls us to accept it and just to believe. And just to believe that Jesus Christ, he actually is the Son of God, and that he's here, and he actually came and walked on this earth and died for our sins and rose on the third day. So this is the first instance, let us make man in our image. So to where you see this whole Trinitarian implication here. So we ourselves are actually, we're actually triune ourselves. I guess you can call ourselves triune. We are made of three parts, human beings. Well, we have a body, we have a soul, and we have a spirit. So we also have three parts going on with us. And we are made in the image of God. So unlike the land animals, which, so the land animals, they're just called out of just the earth and everything like that. We have an actual soul and spirit that's actually made in the image of God. And when we go to chapter 2, you can see that God actually breathes life into, this man who he formed out of the dust of the earth. So being made in the image of God, so we have actual characteristics of God. We have an intellect, we have emotion, we have reasoning and will. All those are actually reflections of the image of God. All of it, though, is very, very scaled down and obviously not as great as God, So think about that. So whenever you're actually looking at another person, you're actually looking at the image of God. You're actually looking at another person who's made in the image of God. Now, unfortunately, what occurred? What happened? Sin and the fall of man. So you're looking at the image of God when you see another person, but unfortunately, you're looking at a marred image of God. So it's a messed up image that you're seeing there that's distorted by sin and rebellion. Going back into, let's say for an example, going into characteristics of God. Example, creativity. Man is able to create. No, we create. Actually, you're going to go into, when we go into later on in the scripture here, when we go to it, we create, and that is actually a trait of God. It's the ability to do that. And what's the difference? When we create mankind, mankind is obviously a much more scaled down version of God's ability to create. You know, much, much scaled down. We actually need materials, and we're not omnipresent or omniscient. Whereas God, he just creates thing again, creates things again, just out speaking. So you see where mankind actually has these, again, just very scaled down versions of just aspects and characteristics of God. So being made in the image of God. I'm going to say, there was this one C.S. Lewis that keeps on popping up into my mind. This comes from like Narnia. To where, yeah, no, I'm going to bring up Narnia. to where there was some kind of encounter where one of the animals confronts one of the humans. And, like, it was something where, like, the human said, like, oh, you know, I'm a man or whatever. And, like, Aslan, he's like, don't be ashamed. He was basically bringing up the whole fact that, like, you're made in the image of God. And that's, you know, that's something to be, you know, like, I guess he said, like, proud of. But at the same time, it's something to be, like, not regret, but it's something to be, like, you're also fallen to. So you're both, you're made in the image of God. You're not evolved from some, you know, monkey. But at the same time, you're fallen too. So you got those kind of aspects going on there. So God created man in his own image, verse 27. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So man, in reference to mankind, humanity as a whole, both male and female, both male and female of mankind are made in the image of God. So both of those are in the image of God. Verse 28, then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And just a little foreshadowing, or I guess it was called foreshadowing. What you're going to see, chapter 2, is going to essentially be like almost a highlight of what's going on here. And it'll make more sense when we get over there. Subduing in verse 28. What does it mean to subdue? Basically, it means gardening. That's what it means. Well, gardening, basically what subduing means is that the taking the raw elements of the earth and actually taking it and like building it and forming things from it. So you actually, that includes gardening, making buildings, making, actually just creating a society and actually subduing the earth and creating things and creating culture out of those things. Subdue the earth. Containing animals. So that also is part of, again, subduing the earth and having rule and dominion over the earth. Again, what happened with that? You had the fall. So that completely wrecks our ability to have dominion correctly. It's warped. And again, the same thing. Be fruitful and multiply, forming families, and from there creating societies from that. Whole cultures and whole cultures and societies. Verse 29, and God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth. And every tree whose fruit yields seed to you shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. And then God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good. So very good. And so the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So God creates, gives herbs and plants to eat as food. And everything is very good. Everything right here is, again, you're seeing a reflection of God's character, really. When you're seeing all these things created, you're seeing his handiwork, you're seeing his wisdom in creating the stars and creating mankind in this image, creating all the various animals. And that is very good because it shows, again, a reflection of God himself. when you're seeing, what does it say in I believe Romans, where it talks about creation itself testifies, you know, to mm-hmm. to a creator, and we are without excuse because of creation. Even though you have sin, which we're going to get to, and even though sin, I remember when I was teaching the Bible class, one of the things I would bring up is like you have this whole perfect creation that's working in order. And it's almost like when you have sin, it's like this kind of like mechanical, you know, kind of like everything's working in perfect, you know. Mm-hmm. It's like you're throwing a wrench in the mix of that, and then now it's like you have a wrench in the mix of all this handiwork going on. Even though you have all that happening, creation itself still testifies to Creator. And actually shows that, okay, we are without excuse. Because you can see, obviously, that there's, you know, you see the sun and everything, plants and everything. You yourself know that there had to have been some kind of creator behind it, even though you may not necessarily admit it. So everything right now was very good. It's a reflection of God's character, reflection of his wisdom and his power, and again, just his handiwork. But of course, this is not going to remain. As we're going to get into chapters 2 and 3. We're going to definitely see what's going to be happening here. So in conclusion, ending things off. What is God creating the heavens and the earth? Because we want to bring this down to obviously a practical level. Like, what does God creating the heavens and the earth mean about his ownership over the universe? And also, not only that, what does it mean over his ownership over you as a person? Because if you believe that God actually created the universe and you're a part of that, well, then you are his creation, and then therefore you belong to him. You belong to him, whether you like it or not. And what's one of the things, too, where God, you know, people aren't denied the existence of God, well, what is part of the bent of that? I don't want anyone over controlling me and, you know, telling me what to do, you know. God has ownership over you. And so do we live like that? Do we live as if, well, there's a creator who's actually going to eventually judge me, you know, and he'll have every right to, you know, cast me away if I don't actually obey and actually do the things that he's called me to do. Mm-hmm. So how does God's place as creator affect your life? Like now, right now. Now, how does that affect you and your relationship with God? So, yeah, it's going to be definitely fun just kind of going through Genesis. Again, one of my favorite books. So, I guess we can, I don't know if you had any notes at all.
Sounds good.
Yeah, we're going to sort of pray with some prayer here. So, Father God, we just lift up today, Lord. Just thank you for tonight, Lord. Definitely, Lord, for me, it's kind of, I don't want to say fun, but definitely fun and kind of exciting going through Genesis. It is one of my favorite books, Lord. And Lord, I pray, help me to just convey what you want me to convey, Lord. Lord, I know there's a lot of things I can talk about, a lot of different things, especially when we start going into the things like the flood and all those different things. Help me to keep focused, Lord. Lord, help me to just reveal things that from your heart, Lord. Lord, and I pray too, help us to live as if you are, Lord, you are a creator, Lord. Help us to live with that reality, Lord. Lord, and I pray, Lord, help us too, Lord, we are made in the image of God. And Lord, that is something to be, I guess not so proud, but a better word would just be to acknowledge, Lord. But Lord, you want us to really be transformed to the image of your Son now, Lord. Lord, I know sin has scarred us, Lord. So help everyone here to be transformed into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. For all of us here, Lord. And so we thank you today, Lord. Let's pray for a safe trip for everyone here. And Lord, just for a good night's rest for everyone, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.